Good, but it looks like a right. Some of you have heard this story before, but bear with me. When I was a number of years ago, Jesse was just born, and we were in a town called Dapto, which is just south of Wollongong on the south coast of New South Wales. We were working in a church plant that had kind of taken off, and there was a lot of work going on. It was good stuff, but it was tiring stuff. We were I was working full-time, I was studying full-time, and we had two little Eveready Battery kids who were just very active, little girls who just loved to do a lot of things, and then, of course, Jess was a baby at the time, and there was very few times in my week where I just had some time to myself, and there was one Saturday morning, the cricket was on, it was a one-day match, and I had set myself up, just opened the door and said, kids, go. Yeah. And they just went straight out. And I got myself a big tall glass of Coke with ice. And, in Australia in the summer, it gets quite warm. Yeah. But, put it on the table, had the couch to myself, the TV in front of me, got the cricket on, sat down, and was like, oh, this is just, a moment, right? Just like, oh, this is so cool. And in that moment, as I was sitting down, my middle child, Alex, who has eyes all over her head. I mean, she sees everything. And she would have been about a foot tall. This little thing came running in from outside. And she ran past the living room. And at some point, it must have caught her eye that there was a glass of Coke on the table. And like a magnet almost, just turned right around and went straight for it. Hands out, coming in. And she didn't realize I was actually sitting on the couch. So as she was about to grab it, I went, wait! And she just looked up. And she just kind of looked at me like, and I was like, that's Daddy's Coke. She kind of gave me that look, Daddy's Coke. I'm like, yes, not Alex, Daddy's. She's like, not Alex, no, Daddy's Coke. I'm like, yes, you got it. Yes, Daddy's Coke. Oh, great, I'm glad you got it. Yeah, good stuff. Something happened on the cricket. I literally lift my eyes up for a second. And in that moment, she just went, and the only traces of the Coke was dripping down the side of the mouth. I don't know how this little kid got the whole thing down. And I looked and I said, but that was Daddy's Coke. And she's like, yeah, Daddy's Coke. that's Alex in a nutshell. It was just, but the fun thing about it, you look back on it and you think that's funny and all that, but at that time, I just remember being inundated with so much going on around me. There was no time to stop. And those moments where you could stop just meant so much. The story, the church that we're looking at this morning, had a bit of a similar history with just a lot going on for them and a lot that they were worried about and a lot that was going on. The church we're looking at is the Church of Philadelphia, number 6 on that list there. And it's an interesting church. It was positioned in a place not very, nowadays you'd say you don't build something on a fault line, but back then they didn't know any of that. And this poor church, or the city itself, had endured a lot of tragedy with the city being demolished many times because of earthquakes. In fact, at this point in history where John's writing, or Jesus is talking to the Church of Philadelphia, the Romans were pouring a lot of money to rebuilding the city because only recently an earthquake had leveled it again. And so there was just a lot going on in this town. The town itself was started by a guy named Atticus II, who was king of Pergamum. And the reason why it's called Philadelphia, people think Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Actually, it means the city of the guy who really loved his brother. Atticus loved his brother, Eumenes. And when he built this city, he dedicated the city to it, and the people just took it on and called it Philadelphia, the guy who really loved his brother. That's his city. So it's got a good sense to it all. And then Jesus opens up with these words. To the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. and what is shut no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Sorry, the love you got caught up in the bushes there. So it's these initial words that are really important. We're going to break this down quite a bit, but these initial words, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. You know, like I explained the last few weeks, the beginning and what he describes is really important and makes sense to the church. It may not mean much to us today. In Philadelphia, they had some similar problems that other churches were having in the region. But here he specifically says, I hold the key of David. And he's quoting from that great prophet Isaiah. He says this, in that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to the nations, to those in Jerusalem, and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now remember, Jews spent the first 12 years of their life memorizing the Torah. Those who were even more holy than the usual rabble went on to study the prophets, Isaiah being the main guy. These are words that wouldn't have just fallen by the wayside. The words that were written up there. These words would not have been ignored. They had read that. They would have said, what's he saying there? What does that mean? Well, the key, everyone, even to this day, we still use a key. I mean, in the States, they use it for when you turn 21. You get the key to life, you know. When you buy a new house, they hand over the keys. Nowadays, the keys to the car don't really exist anymore. It's a button, isn't it, right? You're like, is this a key? What do I do with this? Just keep it close to you. The car will turn on. Okay, I'll trust you. But, you know, the key meant a lot. It gave authority. And here he says, you know, with the key, you're the one that opens the door and locks it. You know that famous verse, I stand at the door, I knock, who's going to open? Actually, I'm going to give you the key this time. You're the one. It is a really in-your-face kind of verse, especially to those Jews who would have been sitting there saying, what's he saying to these guys? He's handing the authority over to them. That story in Isaiah was about some people who pretended to be the leaders of Israel, the leaders in Jerusalem. And God strips that authority away from them and gives it away to someone else. But there's also something deeper. Why the key of David? Why not just the key of Israel? Why not the key of Solomon? Why not another name? Because David means so much more. Paul saying, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And this speaks straight to the character of the people that he's working with. Because I see your heart. I see where you're at. Those guys might be giving you a hard time because you're not holy enough or you're not doing the right things, but I see your heart. I see straight through. What I see, I like. John Stott makes this comment. You know, we can sing the hymns, led by choir and band or orchestra. We can recite the creed, say the confession, and join in the prayers while our mind wanders and our heart is far from God. It's a challenge that these Jews who were, he calls it, they're pretending to be Jews. Pretending to be Jews. says here, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. This is the third time he's referring to the synagogue of Satan. In six churches, three times he's challenging people where they think they're at, but where they're not. And he goes straight to the heart of the issue. Hey guys, this is not working. What you think you are is not what you really are. And those of you who think you're not good enough, let me tell you, you are. When it comes to the book of Revelation, we've got a lot of things that we can pull out of that. What we don't pull out are the things that Jesus speaks directly to us. We'll talk about end times, we'll talk about 666, we'll talk about the Antichrist, we'll talk about all these great, you know, weird and wonderful visions that are coming out of the book, but the blatant straight up things that come straight into our face, we ignore them. We ignore the fact that Jesus had to refer to the three churches out of six. Hey, you think you're this, but you're not. You think you're doing well, but you're not. And those, actually, who think maybe they're not good enough, actually, you guys are doing great. He goes on to say, going on into verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Again, you know, I've read commentaries on this that talk about the rapture and forget, actually, there's some very poignant parts to this that you've ignored completely. The fact that he says this, since you have kept my commands in action, you have done stuff, you have actively activated in your Christian walk, in your following of me, you have kept my commands, you've done an action here. And because you've done an action, I will. I've shared this story so many times, I keep sharing it. Monica's not here this morning, so I can get away with it maybe. It's like I keep telling you, I can't just sit on the couch and love my wife. I mean, I can, I try to. I love you, honey, you're awesome. And if that goes for 3 days, I keep telling people that pant's going to come flying at my head, right? If you really love me, you'd get up here and give me a hand. If you really love me, you'd show it. If you really love me, you'd do the. I mean, the action has to come. You know, guys, I challenge you. When you're pursuing a woman, you will do everything to get to that. And then when you marry him, you stop.
Whoops.
Isn't that true? Monica swears up and down that I love dancing. I keep thinking, oh, maybe I did say I like dancing, just to, you know. But that's true. We'll do whatever we can because we bring, I mean, this is infatuation, love that we, and then we take it for granted after that. And in this case, you know, God, Jesus is just kind of hammering us. He's saying, hey, you've kept my commands, so I will. You've shown me your love, not by saying it, or ticking the boxes. You took it out of your own heart. It's spontaneous. It's just part of you. And since you've kept my commands, I will also keep you. We Christians really struggle when it comes to theology about, you know, is it this, is it that, and we really can't live in this tension of the in-between. But, you know, when it comes to something like this, we read this verse and it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we call it the gospel of grace, right? But then there's this other side that says this. You see, that person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And that's called works. And we struggle. You know, you've got God, oh, no, 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 it's all about grace. And then others are going to go, but you've got to do something about that. Why can't we live in the tension? Because even Jesus, last week we read, I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Guys, you don't capture the girl if you're not showing them your love. Simple as that. You don't capture their hearts. Why do we assume that we're going to capture God's heart by sitting around twiddling our thumbs? and going to church on Sunday. Oh, I read my Bible every day. Great, what are you doing about it? I love everybody. And then I'm going to go argue and fight and post on Facebook all these work. People see right through us. There is this tension between grace and works. And in this church, it seems like they've got a good balance. It seems like they're getting it right. I see what you do. And I approve. I know you're suffering. I know it's difficult. I know you've got a lot on your plate. I mean, it must be really difficult every few years coming home and finding your house in rubbles again. You know, it's got to be difficult. You know, there's places in Italy, what they do is they don't actually put mortar between the stones and the brick because they just don't trust it because an earthquake will hit and everything will fall anyway. So it might make it fall easier to you because it will be easier to put back together again. You know, it's going to be stressful and it's going to be really hard on these people, but their love is showing. They're following through. They're being the people that God's called them to be. See, this is the point. In following Jesus, we always think of what we get. You know, it's about something that we got. We get salvation. We get forgiveness. We get these things. But that's not about being a Christian. About being a Christian or following Jesus is not about getting something. It's actually about being someone. It's actually being rather than getting. It's who we are. It oozes out of us. And, you know, if we put it into secular terms, I don't want anyone to think that I look at Monica any less. Why? She's always up here to me. Always. And it's the same with my relationship with God. I don't want anyone to know that God is any less to me. He's always up here. He's above Monica. He's above Monica. He's above everything. And his heart, I want it to be my heart. His love, I want it to be my love. Because I don't want to glorify myself and I want to glorify him. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. Going back to those verses you read right in the middle, I know your deeds. I know what you've done. You might think that just because people are hounding you, that people are on your back, that you're not good enough. Oh, you're not smart enough. You don't have the cool house. You don't have that career that you'd hoped for. Your kids are painful. Your spouse just doesn't react anymore. You know, all these things that kind of bring us down. Work is a chore. I have to mow the lawn again. It doesn't stop raining when I want to. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. There's a challenge. There's a challenge that when you're with people, you're a Christian. How can you be a Christian? You believe in God? Really? Come on. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. In the New Testament, as God sets this plan of salvation in motion as he gets Jesus down to earth and he starts bringing together people. The story starts at the beginning of the gospel. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, but they were fishermen. And he said to them, come follow me. I will send you out to fish for people. When he called people, he called them exactly where they are with whatever they had and wherever they were at. There was no time to sit back and say, well, I just need a few moments to think this through. I should go to get a degree at Bible college so I can get better at this. There was none of that. He called them where they are. And he's called you right where you are. And sometimes it's frustrating because you know you're called to other places around the world or other places around this country and you're stuck here. And for some of you, it's like I'm in this job and I feel like I'm honoring God or anyone else in this place. But he has called you right where you are. you might not have the strength. Because, you know, some people think, you've got to be strong to do this. You've got to have, you know, courage to do this. For some of us, it's a bit more. You know, you've got to be good enough. I'm not good enough. Who, me? No, come on. Look at me. You've got a fat, balding pastor at the front of the church. Let me just say it really clearly, huh? And God can still use me. You're all pretty out there. The lights are making you sparkle a little bit in my eyes. He can use me, he can use you. Are you good enough? Absolutely. What about where we come from? People who are held back to their past, held down by the weight of what they have done or not done, by the way they've acted or not acted. We rely on his strength. We rely on his goodness. And we rely on where he is taking us. This is the challenge. We want to be a church like Philadelphia. We have to rely on his strength. We've got to rely on his goodness. We've got to rely on him and where he's taking us. Because it's a little fact, guys. You can't go back in time. I know they've been showing Back to the Future here the last few days. It can't happen. Okay? You can only go forward. And that's exactly where God wants to take you. Forward. In that story in Mark where Jesus calls his first people to follow him, first to come along with him, and he asks them, hey, come follow me. You know what they did? At once they left their nets and they followed him. They didn't question whether they were good enough. They didn't question whether they were strong enough. You know, I said this before, but I can't imagine Mrs. Peter, when Peter came home from work, you know, how was it work today? It was great. Good. Well, what happened? I'm like, oh, this guy told me to follow him, so I've dropped everything and I'm following him. Oh, okay. Well, what's the pay like? I have no idea. Is there a super plan? Nothing. I have no idea. I'm just going to follow him. How are you going to eat? Well, you know, the birds in the air get food and cattle find their food in the grass. We'll find food somewhere. That's what he said, something like that. You imagine what that meant? What were they? We think, oh, I was back then, they could do that. No, they couldn't do that. It was a big step forward. Jesus ends with this word of encouragement. One of the few in the 6-7 churches that he's speaking to, he ends with encouragement just to help them. Hey, hold on. Hold on. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Don't, you know, we saw it last week. You've got to work at it. Yeah, you got salvation, great, but you've got to actually keep working at it. Don't let it go. Keep at it. Work together at it. Hold on. And he goes on to say, the one who is victorious, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. And you know what? From a city where pillars fall all the time. A pillar in the temple of my God, the pillar will never fall. And for those of you who are opposed to tattoos, let me tell you, when you encounter God, you will get three of them. Yes, the Bible says you will get three tattoos. Jesus says it himself. First, he says this, I will write on them the name of my God. And then he says, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll also write on them my new name. He is setting us apart for his work. So the challenge for you this morning is this. You think you're not strong enough? You think you've overwhelmed? Too much going on? You're not good enough? Maybe it's your past that's kind of pulling you down. If you love God, you cannot help. Cannot help but share that love. I've shared with you before, I can't give you a sermon, you know, on 3 points on how to better outreach to people around you. All I can say is, you truly love God, it's going to come out. Stop sitting on the couch. stop sitting and waiting. I'd hate for God to throw a pan. I would hate to know how big that pan would be. Stop sitting on the couch. It's time to show, to express, to embrace the love Jesus has for you and for the community that he has put us in. Let's be a Philadelphia church. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I ask the team to come up. Let us pray. Father God, I think there was a bit of a sigh of relief from everybody who thought maybe today wasn't going to be as harsh as the last few weeks. But the call is still harsh. It is hard. It's hard, Lord, for us to express that love. The couch is so comfortable at times. And sometimes the weight of who we are as people weighs us into that couch. Because sometimes, Lord, we don't feel good enough. Sometimes, Lord, we don't feel strong enough. Sometimes, Lord, we are overwhelmed. And sometimes, Lord, the sins that have anchored us in the past hold us still down. And so, Father God, I pray that we're able to release that. Give it to you. So that we can walk out of here refreshed and renewed. To be the people that you've called us to be. So that you may look at us and say, I know your deeds. And I know it's been tough. But you have done well. Pray this in Jesus' name.
I feel challenged.